to Luke, the first chapter. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about God's household. The family feature of God's household, which is His church. We're going to talk a little bit about that. We all understand the importance of a strong, functioning family. It is very well known to all of us. And there are blessings and responsibilities that result from being a part of a family. And it is no different being a part of God's family. There are great blessings that we receive from being members of God's family. And there are responsibilities that we have as being members of His family. We're going to look at them this morning. And some very important features of God's family. So, we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to try to use the board a little bit. This will be new for me, so try to use the board a little bit and follow my outline and follow the text. So, you'll have to bear with me a little bit. So, we first want to look at the word house is used to represent families. I had you turn in your Bibles to Luke, the first chapter. We'll get just verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So here you have the house of David mentioned. That would be David's household, those of the household of David, lineage of David. And we'll look at a couple of more references to this, the term house, over in Acts, the 10th chapter. We have Cornelius, Acts the 10th chapter. We will get just verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his house. In the Old King James uses the word house. The New King James uses that word as household. Who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So the word house here is used to represent the family of Cornelius, the household of Cornelius. And we will turn one more reference over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We will look at Noah's household. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we'll get just verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The Old King James uses the word house here. So the house referring to the family. This was the household referring to Noah's family. So we just wanted to see that the word house is used to represent families. Okay, now we want to look at the church is referred to as the house of God, meaning the family of God. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is referred to as the house of God, meaning the family of God. We'll get a couple more passages on this. Hebrews chapter 3. I guess I should have got Hebrews first. We were already there before. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. So, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Just verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And we will get a couple of passages out of the book of Ephesians. We will take Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 first. chapter 2, the book of Ephesians, and verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And in the next chapter, chapter 3, and verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So here you have the household of God, meaning the family of God. Okay, I said we were going to look at some important features of God's family, which is the church, and we'll do that now. Some very important features of God's family. We're right in the book of Ephesians. We will get chapter 3 and verse 14. First, see that God is the Father of this family. God is the Father. Chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4 and verse 6 of the book of Ephesians, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And we want to go back to Matthew chapter 23, get a passage out of Matthew. Matthew 23, we will get verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. So we have one Father, who is God, the one who is in heaven. And we will turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and get a passage there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we will get verse 6. Yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So we see the first most important feature of God's family is that God is the Father of his family. And we will see that Christ is the Son over the house of God. A passage that we had previously looked at over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Just one passage here on this point, that Christ is the Son over the house of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ as a Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we have Christ as the Son over the household of God, and you have Christians being his brethren. This is always a very, very striking point to me, that we are brethren with Christ. That is always something that always struck me as very, very very important. It's hard to describe that. So, we are in the book of Hebrews. We'll get chapter 2 and verse 12 first. That Christians are brethren with Christ is the point that we're going to make here. In verse chapter 2, verse 12, I declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise to you. And we'll go back to Matthew and get a couple of passages out of Matthew as well. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We will get verse 8. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And in just a couple of chapters over, in chapter 25, we will get verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So, that the Christians are brethren with Christ. That to me was always very, or still is very, very striking, that we are brethren with Christ. That just overwhelms me to think of that sometimes. So, okay, that Christians are brethren with Christ, and that all Christians are children of God is the next point we want to look at. That all Christians are children of God. We're both the sons and heirs. We will look in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We will get verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And we'll turn over to Galatians for another passage on this point. Galatians chapter 4, we will get verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And just back to chapter 3 and verse 26, we'll get another passage on this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are sons and heirs through our faith in Christ Jesus. Another point on that we are children of God versus the children of the devil is over in the book of 1 John. John deals with this a great deal in his book. So we will get in 1 John chapter 3, we'll read the first 10 verses. We'll make this point very clear, I believe, that we are children of God contrasted to the children of the devil. Okay, chapter 3, we'll get the first 10 verses. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And if anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, or made known. There's a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil here. Okay, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, we are children of God if we practice righteousness. One more point on that the church belongs to God the Father. I'm sure that we all know this, but I wanted to get a passage on this, that the church belongs to the Father. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the important features of God's family, you could sum that up in this way. You could say that all of God's children are in God's family. And God's family is the church. Therefore, therefore, all of God's children are in the church. See why I don't use the board much, because I'm a terrible writer. Okay, you could conclude this point off the important features of God's church. All of God's children are in God's family. God's family is the church. The term is referred to as the church. Therefore, all of God's children are in His church. That is a very basic truth. We all understand that, I'm sure. If I mess that up, I'm in big trouble, right? Okay, very basic truth. Okay, now I said we were going to look at some of the blessings that we receive as being in this relationship with God. We'll do the blessings first before we do the responsibilities. So, there's a lot more blessings. There are more blessings than I have. I just have some of the blessings down. Okay, the first blessing that we do have in this relationship, as we have the blessing to approach our Father in heaven, we have the blessing to come to the Father. You turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We have the great privilege of coming to the Father in prayer. And what a privilege that is, that we are able to come to our Father in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we will get verses 6 through 9. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we have the privilege of coming to our Father in prayer. I have another reference to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and just verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the blessed privilege of coming to our Father in prayer. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. I do have an outline. Maybe I'll get to the point where I can copy it for you. Okay, the next privilege that we enjoy in this relationship is that we have Christ as our high priest an advocate to plead our cause. We'll turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and get a couple of passages on this. Hebrews, chapter 4. We have Christ as our high priest, and he is our advocate. A very, very rich blessing that we have, that we have one to plead our case. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, we will get verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And right there in the book of Hebrews, we'll turn over to chapter 10 and get verse 21. Chapter 10 and verse 21 says, and having a high priest over the house of God. So we have Jesus as our high priest. And John also talks about this in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We will get just verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we have a righteous high priest who is our advocate who will plead our case before the Father. What a great blessing that is and privilege we have as God's children. Okay, we also have the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. We will turn back to Romans for this. Romans chapter 8. As we talked about in class, Romans chapter 8 deals quite a little bit with the Spirit leading. And if you did not, or if you took the book out of context, you could certainly misapply it. So, the point is, we have the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. We will get verse 14 in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we receive the Holy Spirit because we are sons of the Father. We'll turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and get verse 6. That we receive the Holy Spirit because we are sons. Okay, chapter 4 and verse 6. But when the fullness of the time had come, chapter 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That we are to walk by the Spirit, right in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I want to see that the Spirit is the truth. Let's turn back to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We'll get three passages out of the Gospel of John. Okay, that the Spirit is truth. John, we will start in chapter 1 and get verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. This law would have obviously been the law given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's turn over in the same book, John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So the words that Jesus speaks to us are Spirit and are life, and they are truth. You turn over to John chapter 17 and verse 17. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So the Spirit is the Word, and the Word is the truth. Okay, another blessing that we enjoy is we enjoy God's fatherly provision, that God watches over us and cares for us. We will turn to Romans chapter 8 once again, and verse 32. Romans 8 and verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Let's look at back to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 8. The passage that we just recently looked at, that the Father knows the things that we need before we ask. Chapter 8 or 6 and verse 8. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask Him." The Father knows the things that we need before we even ask of them. And in the same chapter, in verse 33. And 34. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own troubles." So, Jesus telling us to seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of the things that we need. And in chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Okay, we have our Father's provision over us. We also have fatherly correction. Our Father in heaven will correct us. In the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we will get starting verse 4 down through verse 11. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 4 through 11. "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but He are for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Yes, it seems very difficult to imagine that chastening is a blessing that we receive, but you see in the text that God chastens those whom He loves. So it's the love of God that chastens us. Okay, we have the Father to watch over us and protect us. we'll turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll get verses 6 and 7. Okay. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. And we'll get one more passage. 1 Corinthians. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to leave that passage out. We're just going to get to one passage in Philippians. The point being here that we have God's fatherly protection, that God watches over us and cares for us, and the peace of God will keep our minds in Christ, that we have the peace, that we have peace with God, that we are in peace with God, and we have a peace of mind knowing that God is in control of the affairs of the world, and that His will be carried out. And so we have His protection, and we also have God's ever-present love. We will get to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. First John 3:1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know God. So we have God's ever-present love. We have the blessed privilege of being heirs of God. We'll get Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heir with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And one more passage on that is over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We will get to verses 3 through 5. 'Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.' You could also see that we have an incorruptible inheritance reserved for us. So those are the blessings that I have. Moving along, I see that running short of time. The relationship that we have as being members of God's family also has some responsibilities. There are some demands on us. We'll first see that we are to be separated from the world. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And we'll get chapter 7 and verse 1. So chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we will also get a passage in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, that we are to, the point is that we are to separate ourselves from the world. This relationship also demands that we be obedient as children. A passage that we had already looked at in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So we must be obedient. I would like to get another passage on this in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we will get verse 14. First Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. So the relationship that we have with God demands obedience, the relationship also demands that we wear family name. We'll turn over to Acts chapter 4 for this. Acts chapter 4. We'll get verses 11 and 12. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You say, what name is this? I should have backed up. In verse 10 tells us that it was the name that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So the name by which we are saved is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if we're wearing the name of Christ, we will be called Christians. In Acts, the 11th chapter, we see that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Acts, the 11th chapter, we'll get verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay, that we must wear the family name. That would be the name of Christ, being Christians. We must love our brethren. That is talked about a great deal also in the book of 1 John. We will get a passage in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So the responsibility that we have is that we are to love our brethren. I realize that we're running a little bit short of time, and this is, I'm trying to cut it a little shorter. So I should have printed the outline for everyone to have, but yeah, we'll next time. Okay, so how do we become children of God? We must be born again. Jesus taught Nicodemus way back in John chapter 3. He told Nicodemus that you must be born again. Let's see, we'll get verses 3 through 5 in John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We must, by faith and baptism, come to the Father. We'll turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll get verses 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And we must come to Christ by obedience to His Word. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get verses 22 and 23. First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So if you're not, we looked at this morning, God's household, some blessings that we receive as being members of God's household, some responsibilities that we have as being members of God's household. If you are not a member of God's household this morning and would like to be, we could assist you in this. Think of the words of Ananias as he spoke to Paul. In Acts 22, verse 16, he told Paul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you're not a member of the Lord's household this morning and you would like to be, we can help you in this. And if you're a member of God's household and you have wandered astray and would like the prayers of the congregation and ask for forgiveness, we can help you with that as well as we stand to sing our closing song. John?